I'm really grateful for Fairhaven Bible Chapel for lots of reasons. I don't know if you've been outside and saw the pepper tree that looks obviously like a Dr. Seuss tree all year long, but now looks like a Christmassy Dr. Seuss tree. And there's people who, you know, went and spent a lot of their time to do that. And I'm really grateful for each and every one of them. For their willingness to just be a service to this body and to the community. And, you know, Gary, I write him up and say, hey, Gary, can you sing these songs you wrote, even though it's going to look like, you know, you're just picking your own favorite songs because you wrote them. And he played them for me because I asked him to. And that's just amazing that there's so many people here who are willing to just get in and work with each other, work with my kids, work with me and my family. Just really grateful for the people here and their service. So I'm just glad to be here and to be a part of this church, and I wanted to say that this morning before I started. So good morning to my brothers and sisters here and our friends and visitors. Let's pray and let's talk about the Word of God. Father, I ask that you would give us eyes to see the beautiful things that are written in your word. We ask that we would be able to understand and grow in our faith because of you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Silent night, holy night. All is calm. All is bright. During Christmas, we sing a lot about peace. We sing a lot about quiet. But sometimes it's this very season, this holiday season of Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's that brings to the surface disquiet in our souls. It's this time of year that brings out unrest inside of us. You know, sometimes it's because all year long we can avoid things like relationships that we don't particularly want to remember or deal with. But then the holiday season comes and we have to deal with them. You know, people have hurt us. Maybe sometimes it's the bitterness and the anger or the fear of having to interact with them. Or people we've hurt. And the shame of those interactions. Or sometimes it's just the memory of hardships we're going through. You know, all the singing about peace and joy can sometimes highlight, just make it seem just worse what you're actually going through right now when it's not peace and joy. Financial concerns or health problems, relationship problems that are happening right now. The emotions of it, or loss. Somebody's not going to be there. I love the holidays. I love every single one of them. And I want everybody to love them. I walk around and I'm happy if anybody decorates anything on their house. I'm excited when people are enjoying the holidays. But I also know that at this time, hurt comes to the surface in many hearts. So where do we go? And what do we do when we're singing Silent Night, but our souls aren't silent? When we say that all is calm and all is bright, but inside of us, it's not calm. We're troubled. It's stirred up. That's what we're going to look at today in Psalm 62. We're going to look at where we go. What do we do when we're troubled inside? Let's get into God's word. Psalm 62, starting in verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man that you may slay him, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence? They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are together lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. May God bless the reading of his word. First thing I notice in this psalm is that the psalmist talks to those who have disquieted souls, not as somebody who's outside of their situations. He's somebody who's familiar with hardships. We read right there that he's got people who are attacking him. He's got people who have betrayed him. In front of him, they smile. Inside, they curse. And this is a psalm of David, and I can think of two times in his life where that's happened. You know, when Saul, you know, the guy who David saved when he went and killed that giant, remember that guy, you know, his king who he respected and served and played music for in order to alleviate the demons that were harassing him. When Saul got jealous of David, he turned on him and sought to kill him. Saul should have been protecting this man. Saul should have been nurturing his gifts and building him up. But instead, he betrayed him and sought to kill him. The second time is later in David's life, probably what this psalm's about, is when Absalom, David's son, tries to kill David. Now, David was no perfect dad. You're not going to get anybody trying to defend David's fathering methods or anything like that. But Absalom was a murderer who had a death penalty over his head, and his dad didn't kill him. Absalom was an outcast who wasn't allowed near, but David brought him back in. David cared about Absalom, and Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from him. He sought to kill him while smiling in his face. So David knows hardship. When he says these things, it's not from somebody who doesn't know what trouble is. He knows what trouble is. He sings this psalm in front of his men who are with him in both these situations, probably. They know that he knows what suffering is. But more than that, the Holy Spirit who moved in David knew what trouble was. Because he looked forward to the Son of David, the greater one, who would come into our world and experience trouble. At Christmas time, we really remember this. Think of this, what happened at Christmas time. God tied himself to humanity forever. Just think of that idea, that God tied himself to humanity forever. God the Son became a man, fully man and fully God. God the Son took on humanity forever. And how did we repay him? What was our response to that? John tells us he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. You know, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The world turned their back on him. And then he was betrayed. And by who? By one whom he called friend. Friend, why have you come? And what did Jesus say right before his crucifixion? Now my soul is troubled. Jesus knows what it's like to have a disquieted soul. If your soul is troubled during the holidays, this time more than ever reminds you, should remind you that Jesus knows what it's like to have a troubled soul. He understands what you're going through. Christmas is the time where we really remember that, that Jesus knows. So what does he say we should do? What does he say to us when our souls are disquieted? What should we do? Well, he starts right off in verse 1. He says, truly my soul silently waits for God. Yours might read, my soul waits in silence for God alone. We see right away that waiting on God brings silence to the soul. Now, we have to kind of get there. The translators are helping us along here. You might see a lot of words in italics in your Bibles. The translators are helping us along. If you're going to translate it word for word, which some translations do, it says, only toward God is my soul quiet. So in Spanish, the translators do it. They say, en Dios solamente está callada mi alma. Only in God is my soul quiet. The psalmist is making a statement of fact here. He's not telling you anything but his testimony. In God, my soul quiets down. It's silent there. When his soul is troubled and he's apart from the Lord, all he has is the turmoil. But when he's with the Lord, it begins to calm down. Silence comes. But this is not the silence of some passive, emotionless thing. It's not just the absence of feeling. No, this is an expectant silence. This is a silence that has expectation. That's why your Bible says, my soul silently waits for the Lord. It's a silence that looks forward to something. And because it looks forward to something from God, it subjects himself to God. It waits on him. It puts itself under him. My soul silently waits for the Lord. That's what he says. There's an action, and it's this action that can calm your soul, that can bring quiet to it. He says it's a statement of fact. This is what happens in my life. When I go to the Lord and I subject myself to him, my soul calms down. And I silently wait for on the Lord alone. But why? Why would that work? Why would that function that way? Why would subjecting ourselves to God in hope in the middle of our hardships calm us down? Well, the psalmist is going to give us two reasons. And one is the content of what's being hoped for. And the second is the one in whom we place our hope. What we're hoping for helps calm us down, and who we have our hope in helps calm us down. So what's the psalmist waiting for? What, when he subjects himself to God, what is he expecting God to come through with? Well, he tells us in verse 1, it's simply, for my salvation. Is that enough to calm your soul? I think if we understand what he means, we can start to feel why. David is saying, from God comes the solution to everything that is troubling me. God is the answer to everything that is going wrong right now. God is the solution to my troubles. From him will come my salvation. The resolution to all of these problems is found in him. He goes on to say that it's God himself that's going to save. He uses a word image here, one that we're not very familiar with. Maybe some big history buffs would be. But he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What is he comparing God to a rock and a fortress for? What's he saying there? It's a word picture. He's trying to paint a picture for us that if we were part of the army of Israel, we would get. He's comparing God to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on a rock on Mount Zion, right? And when you have enemies attacking you and you go up on that rock, you have the high ground. You're on a rock that's higher, right? And you're solid, you're steady. You can defend yourself from there. Your enemies can't get you. You're safe. So God is my salvation. He's going to bring me to a place where they can't get me anymore. He's my fortress. Jerusalem, ever before there was a palace built, was a fortress. It's a great place to build a fortress, on a rock that's high up. Now you have your fortress there. Now they can't get you. They can't get through to you. All their attacks have to go through the fortress if they're going to get to you. And if God's your fortress, you're safe. He says, my salvation comes from the Lord. He is my solid hiding place from these troubles. In the end, if I wait for him, nothing will touch me. I will not come to utter ruin. He repeats the same hope again in verses 6 and 7. I love it. He says the same exact words. And God is my salvation. I'm sorry. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And then he just starts worshiping. He just can't get over everything he has to look forward to. He says, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. He just starts to sing about everything he has to look forward to in God. What do we have to look forward to? David is looking forward to getting back. You know, if it's Saul attacking him, someday it's going to end and David's going to sit on the throne. If it's Absalom attacking him, someday it's going to end and David's going to sit on the throne. He is safe and secure despite all the attacks his enemies throw at him, and he knows it. So he just looks forward to that salvation. He puts his hope in it. But what are we looking forward to? I mean, we're talking about real life problems here. Real humans in the midst of the middle of trouble. David isn't just some character. He had something to look forward to and it gave him hope. What are we looking forward to? You know, if you don't know Jesus and your soul's troubled, I want you to know what Christians already have, what those who know Jesus already have. If you don't know Jesus and your soul's troubled because you know you're a sinner in front of God, Jesus died for you. He took the punishment for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead. If you don't know Jesus, and your soul's troubled because of the guilt of your sin, he tells you to come to him, and you can be forgiven. And anybody here who knows the Lord knows what it means to have come to the Lord because you knew you were wrong. You knew that you had sinned against God and against other people, and you came to him and asked for forgiveness. And in the cross of Jesus, you found salvation. That no more were you in danger of being punished for your sins, that no more was God going to condemn you for your sins. Instead, he said that he forgives you. And if you don't know Jesus, you can come to him and know the peace that that can bring, to know God. But that's not all we have. It doesn't stop there. That's the start of it for us. We still have stuff to look forward to, because right now, in the middle of our lives, there's still hardships and there's still trials. We have an enemy who attacks us. We have sin that we're still dealing with. Bill McDonald says this about our future hope. Although it's true that I have been saved, it is equally true that I am being saved day by day. I have been saved from damnation. I am being saved from damage. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. I have been saved through the finished work of Christ on the cross. I am being saved through his life and ministry for me at the right hand of God. Also, there is a future aspect to salvation. When we meet the Savior face to face, we shall be saved from sin's presence forever. It's this present and future aspect of salvation that are our hope day by day. They're 100% built on the work of Jesus, but they are what we have to look forward to. You know, as we are just poor wayfaring strangers traveling through this world of woe, day by day, we can go to God to be saved from temptation or from the attacks of the enemy. Day by day, we can go to the Lord and look forward to what's coming, the day when the enemy won't be able to attack us, when death will be done, no grave will hold us down. We have something to look forward to. When we subject ourselves to God in hope for those things, to that salvation, it can start to bring quiet to our souls. But it's not just the promise of salvation that quiets the soul. It's who makes the promise. I want you to think about this. David is telling his men, and you guys got to remember who these men are. David did not get the elite of society to follow him. Generally speaking, elite people don't want to live in caves. They don't become your best warriors. And he didn't get the best guys either. Like, he didn't get just good, hardy men who really, you know, wanted to do good and right. He got the outcasts. I mean, if I remember right, it was the people who were in debt and the people who were kicked out. And the ones who are discontented, that's who they are. So he's basically got a group of people who are oppressed and upset. That's the men who followed him. And no matter which side of it is, if it's with Saul or with Absalom, this is the group of guys he's with. And they might have other plans for how to be saved from this situation. They might have other ideas of how to fix these problems. You know? But David tells them, it matters not just that we get saved, it matters how. It matters who's doing the saving if we're talking about our souls being quiet. And so he presents three different options that you could turn to for salvation: people, sin, and money. People, sin, and money. In verse 9, he starts to talk about people. You know, people can be an effective means for delivering you from some problems. And he's got two different types of people: high-ranking people and low-ranking people, powerful people and, you know, the masses. And they can be effective means of helping you out of situations. But can they bring quiet to your soul? You know, they might seem like they can. Like, oh man, this is the guy. He's going to help me. Or this is the group of people. It's all going to be better with them. Problem is we know the whole time that they're just people. They're a vapor. Their lives are short. Or they're a lie. They talk big, but you know they can't deliver all the time. They're just people. And if you put your hope in people, in the end, you're just going to be worried and troubled that they might fail you. And when they do, you'll be angry and full of hatred towards them for failing you. Don't put your hope in people. Then he tells his guys to not put their hope in sin. Now, you're probably not tempted to go around robbing and oppressing people. Probably not high on your list of things you turn to for salvation and your problems. You go have hardships into your life and say, let's go rob some people. That will solve it. Probably not you guys in general. I mean, maybe one or two of you. But we often come up with plans to get away from our own problems, right? I mean, some hardship comes into your life, and what are you tempted to go and do? Yeah, find some way out of it. The other night I left a Bible study, and I thought some guy had died on the side of a road, but he found out that a family member had passed and that his mother was sick. And so he thought tequila would solve the problem. It didn't. It didn't fix one thing. Sometimes we think, oh, this is what will solve it. We come up with some scheme, some plan. Maybe we got to do a little lying. But we'll get out of this hardship if I just move this stuff around. If I just fix this, you know, I'm having problems with my finances. If I just, you know, just don't say anything about this. It's not really wrong. I just not completely honest about my work. That will get me out of it. I'm having problems with these people. If I just do whatever I think will get me the power in this relationship, if I just manipulate people right, that will make it better. We turn to our own resources. Maybe you're better than me. You've never been tempted to do any of those things. But man, what happens to us when we do them? What happens when we turn to our own resources to get ourselves out of hardship or to quiet our souls in hard situations? Maybe you get out of it. Maybe it's all done. No more financial problem. I solved that. Nope, I fixed that relationship. They're not going to bother me anymore. But is your soul quiet? There's no rest for the wicked. Isaiah says, but the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters are cast up with mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So men will fail us. Sin will cause more turmoil. What about money? Money's sneaky. He says, when money increases, don't put your trust in it. Because money's like that. It starts to increase, and you don't even realize it, and all of a sudden, you're trusting it. You know, I walked into a store the other day, and I saw the shelves were not how they should be, because I live in America. And I was troubled. Why? It's not even my stuff. I can't even afford that stuff. Why did it bother me? Because that's our stuff, right? Oh, man, I was bothered. Money's sneaky like that. All of a sudden, your hopes in it, you don't even realize it. Until what? Until it's gone. And we say things like a fool and his money are soon parted, but everybody and their money are soon parted. Just so you know. Your money is going to go away. Maybe it's going to be because of inflation or because of some supply chain issue, or maybe it's going to be because of some geopolitical thing that's happening, or maybe it's just going to be that when you pass away, you can't take it with you. And if your trust is in it, what are you going to do? If that's what you went to solve all your problems, it can't solve death. Don't go there. And we know this, and that's why we get scared. Because when we put our trust in our money, we get angry and scared when people mess with our money, right? We read Jesus say things like, give to him who asks, and we're like, no, I don't think he means it, right? That's not what he meant. He meant something different because he's touching my money. You know, what was the thing they used to say? Like, we get baptized, but we hold our wallet above the water. Like, isn't that the thing we used to say? Man, when it increases, don't put your trust in it. You see, the promise of salvation isn't enough to quiet your souls. It's who it comes from. You see, people and sin and money can promise you some sort of deliverance, but they can't promise you quiet because they're not the right source of your salvation. They can't actually deliver. So who does the promise come from for David? It's the Lord. And why is he so confident? Why does that help quiet his soul? Well, let's look at what he says again in verse 11, right after he talks about those things we shouldn't put our trust in. In verse 11, he says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. That's how it should work for us. Once God speaks, and you keep reading it over and over again, because you're a person, and you might need to hear it more than once. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. I want you to think of everything God has promised you, everything that he has laid out there for you. Think of this. We just sang songs about it. That bright home to which I go, right? I'm going to go there to be with who? My Father, right? We're going to live in the presence of God forever and ever. That's an amazing thought. That all of our enemies, every single one of them will be put away. Every enemy will be gone. Satan can't touch you anymore. Even your own sinful self won't mess things up because you're going to have a new body. You're going to be redeemed and renewed. How amazing is that? You won't have to worry about sin. You won't have to worry about the devil. You won't have to worry about death. That's all that we look forward to. That's what's coming up for us. And those are big promises. But power belongs to the Lord. Nothing can stop him from fulfilling those promises. All power is his, and no one can stand in the way of him coming through on those promises. And that should help quiet your soul. And when David thinks about that, he starts worshiping. Because that helps him remember something about the Lord. He says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. That word mercy there is probably translated loving kindness in a lot of your Bibles. Sometimes we've called it covenant faithfulness. It's not that just that God is powerful. It's that God is true. That God will keep his promises, that God is faithful to his promises. Nothing can stand in his way of completing his promises, and he will never back away from his promises. So if you have subjected your soul to God and put your hope in him, nothing's going to stop it from being accomplished. Nothing can get in the way of it. In the midst of your hardships now, you can know in the end, deliverance is all you have to look forward to. No matter how bad it gets, it's only going to get better. That's a crazy thought. And it might seem like, well, that's real easy to say. And I understand that. But remember, it was Jesus who said it to us, not David. It was Jesus who said to us that who we put our hope in and what we have our hope in can help quiet our souls. When in the book of John, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither be dismayed. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I won't steal those from you guys. There are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. Put your hope in God. You trust in God, trust also in me. And look forward to what's coming. Look forward to what's going to come. Jesus said to us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Look forward to your salvation. But you know, I love the Psalms because they're real. You know, when Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, sometimes some of us can be like, well, then if I'm troubled, I'm a sinner. I'm bad, right? Anytime I'm troubled, I'm bad. That's just not true. Or Jesus is a sinner, according to the book of John, because his heart was troubled 3 times before he ever told somebody, don't let your heart be troubled. And we know Jesus isn't a sinner, so I'm clear on that. So being troubled is part of being human. It's part of being a man. Troubles are going to come into your life. And the Psalms are real. They don't say, well, it's never going to happen. So if you subject yourself to God, trouble's done. Well, we all know that from our experience, that's not true, right? Have you subjected yourself to God and still had a troubled heart? Yes. So what do we do when it happens? What are the actual practical steps to quieting down our souls? Well, it's great because verse 5, the psalmist goes from stating facts to giving commands. And there's 3 commands here that are given that help. The first command he gives to his own soul. He says, my soul, wait silently for God alone. And he starts to remind his soul of what he has to look forward to. He starts to remind his soul of his salvation and who he trusts in for his salvation. I'm looking forward to my salvation, and it's in God. And that's a good first step when your heart's troubled. Take the time and sit there and remind yourself of who your hope is actually in and what your hope is actually for. Man, all the places we can put our hope that would just let us down. But we know the one who will never let us down. The second command he gives to his men. This is how I read it, at least. In verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times, you people. So first step, remind yourself of who God is and what he's promised you. Second step, trust in him and nothing else. And when do you trust in him? No matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, trust in him and nothing else. When your mind starts to come up with some plan of who's going to help you fix this, when your mind starts to come up with some sin that's going to help make the problem go away, when your mind starts to look for some financial solution to every problem in your heart, say no to those things. My trust is in the Lord. I trust in him. And then the third thing he commands, and I love this because I love to think about him saying this to his men. Pour out your heart before him. In verse 8, pour out your heart before him. Remind yourself of who God is and what he's promised you. Put your trust in him and in no other, and then pour out your heart before him. I mean, just think of David sitting there with these guys. Like, who's he with? He's with the guy who fought so hard that his hand got stuck to his sword, right? Or he's with that guy who was in that snowy pit and fought a lion. Or he's with that other guy who took on, I forget how many even guys it was. He was just stood in the field and had guys surround him, and he killed every one of them. I mean, he's talking to some tough guys here. Tougher than all of you put together. And he tells them, don't just tough it out when hardship comes. Don't just suck it up. He tells them, pour out your hearts before the Lord. You know, some of you, that might come easy. You know, and this is a great reminder for you. Some of you pour out your heart to your friends all the time. Right? Some of you are really good at that. You can sit with your friends and just pour out your heart, right? And this is just a good reminder, hey, you know that activity you do with your friends? Do that with God. Pour out your heart to Him. But some of you might not even realize your soul's troubled until somebody goes, hey, is something wrong? You go, oh, maybe something's wrong. Maybe I should think about that. And then, you know, pouring out your heart is something that you just have no clue how to do. And I'm sure for some of David's men, some of them knew how to do it, some of them didn't. But isn't it great that they're with David so they can learn how to do that? So they have some instructor on how to do that? And it's great that you are with David in the Psalms because you have an instructor how to do that. If you don't know how to pour out your heart to the Lord, if you don't know how that works, that's okay. I don't even know if I understand it yet. But man, the Psalms, you know, has somebody done something evil to you? You don't know how to talk to the Lord about it? Go to Psalm 10. Pray through it. Have you sinned and you don't know how to talk to the Lord about what you've done? Go to Psalm 51. Pray through it. Are you just exasperated and tired of the things that are going on in your life and of the hardships that just keep coming and coming? Go to Psalm 13 and pour out your heart to the Lord about it. Are you filled with shame because of things that you've done in your youth? Go to Psalm 25. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Spend time learning how to do it. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, you know, if you're one of those people, here's a thing you can do. It's a command of God. Pour out your heart before Him. If you don't know how to do it, you need to learn how. There's a lot of things God commands that at first I don't know how to do, and I got to learn how. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Have no idea how to do that. Learning how. Pour out your heart before Him. Got to learn how. And you have a better teacher than even David. Because you know Jesus. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, was heard because of godly fear. Jesus knew how to pour out His heart. And he cried out to God. And he was delivered. I know that sounds crazy, right? But I want to remind everybody that Jesus isn't dead. He was delivered from death. He was dead and he was buried. And he was the first person to get out of the grave to never be buried again. He was the first person to never be buried again. God delivered him from death. Did he still go through it? Yes. Just like we go through hardships. But we go through hardships. Right? That means there's an end to the hardships. We go through them. And Jesus died and he went through that for us. But God delivered him from death. And what did he do? He poured out his heart. And you have the Spirit of Jesus living in you. And he teaches you to pour out your heart before the Lord. I'm preaching to myself here. So, what has disquieted your soul? Have you gone to the Lord and just poured out your heart to Him about it? There was a preacher named Spurgeon. Some of you might have heard of him. He had a hard life. People like wanted to kill him because he said, you know, slave trading was wrong. And so he got death threats printed in newspapers and things like that. He might have had some troubles. People burned his books. That might have hurt his feelings. He wrote this about this. Ye to whom His love is revealed, reveal yourselves to Him. His heart is set on you. Lay bare your hearts to Him. Turn the vessel of your soul upside down in His secret presence, and let your inmost thoughts, desires, sorrows, and sins be poured out like water. Hide nothing from Him, for you can hide nothing. To the Lord, unburden your soul. To keep our griefs to ourselves is to hoard up wretchedness. That stream will swell and rage if you dam it up. But if you give it clear course, it leaps along and creates no alarm. We need sympathy. And if we unload our hearts at the feet of Jesus, we shall obtain sympathy. As practical as it is sincere. It is well observed that it is the tendency of our wicked nature to bite on the bridle and hide our grief in sullenness. It says here to hide our grief in sullenness. I'd say a lot of us hide our grief in being upset. But sullenness is another option. But the gracious soul will overcome this propensity and utter its sorrow before the Lord. So when will you this week make time to pour out your heart before the Lord? When will you make time to talk to Him about things that are disquieting your soul? Only God is the resolution to all that troubles you. Only in Him can we place our ultimate hope. So when will you spend time talking to Him this week? You know, during this disquieting season, it helps for us to remember these three commands. When our souls get stirred up, when they get troubled by what's going on in our lives or by memories of things that have happened in our lives, it does us well to remember these three commands. To remind ourselves of who the Lord is and what our hope is from Him. To put our trust in Him and nowhere else, no matter what's going on. And to go to Him and pour out your heart. Will you silently wait for the Lord? Now, I like to think of David singing this song, saying, I've experienced this, and then saying, all right, soul, let's experience it again. And then saying, I've experienced it, and then, all right, I got to experience it again. Because that's how it really is. You know, he might have experienced it 1 minute before he sat down and wrote this song, and then right after he wrote the song, been right back to reminding himself of who God was, reminding himself of where his hope was, telling himself, don't trust in anything else, and reminding him and pouring out his heart to the Lord. That could happen moment by moment in your life. It can happen time and time again. And there's no reason to feel bad about that. That's okay. As long as you keep waiting on the Lord. Because only from Him, only in Him can your soul be silent. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for us that during this season, I know that some people here are having a hard time. And Lord, I do pray that they would be able to find in you a silence for their soul. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, everybody here, be the type of people who remind ourselves of who you are and what we look forward to, that have our trust in you at all times, and that pour out our hearts to you, no matter what it is that concerns us. Lord, help us to be the type of people who don't hold things in, who don't build up a reservoir of wretchedness. Help us to be the type of people who pour out what is going on inside of us in front of you. Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here that we would, during this season, remember that Jesus knows what it's like to have a troubled heart. And so we can listen to him when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.